Well, thank you for being here again tonight. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open them to two places, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and Titus, chapter 2. We'll start in Titus, chapter 2, but the bulk of our study tonight will be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. While you're turning, let me welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. We thank you for being with us, and you're now a part of the evening service, midweek service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening Bible study in Mark's Gospel. You know, one quarter of the Bible contains prophecies about the second coming or the events surrounding the second coming of the Lord. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and 318 times in those 260 chapters, there is a definite reference to the second coming of Christ. In fact, of the 27 books in the New Testament, 23 of them refer directly to the second coming. And did you know if you add it all up, 1 in 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Jesus? So I would submit to you that God is very interested in this matter of the second coming, the return of Christ to the earth.
Amen.
And what a contrast to the first time. He came to the earth as a suffering servant, a lamb to suffer for us. But in the second time he comes to the earth, he will come as conquering king.
Amen.
Look at verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He had to be talking about Baptists, right? Peculiar people. Now that word peculiar, you know, doesn't mean ha-ha funny. It means different, a people set apart to him unto himself. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, our hope is not in government.
True.
Boy, I tell you, you listen to the radio or the television or the internet right about now in an election year, and you would think that the whole world revolves around politics and that nothing but politics will solve our problems. But friend, government cannot solve the world's problems.
Amen.
The schools, education, cannot solve the world's problems. Money will not solve your problems.
Right.
I guarantee you that the politicians cannot solve your problems, even though they may claim to be able to do so. Scientists and science cannot solve our problems. Medicine cannot solve our problems. Listen, friend, there is only one hope for us, and that's the return of Christ to this earth. And we're to develop and maintain an attitude of consistent expectancy of the return of Jesus any moment. Again, look at those verses again. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things he's talking about here in this letter, and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now that word speak is very important. Let me ask you a question. What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Well, what you talk about will be what your major concern in life is. You know, I've met some people that have nothing to say except complaining. All they do is complain. They whine and gripe, and I mean, they it seems as though that they are born in the objective case in the kickative mood. They just, you know, they just whine and gripe and complain. In fact, if you take away all their problems, they get upset because they got nothing to be upset about. What we talk about is very important, and it ought to be the soon return of Jesus. I'm amazed at the number of people that watch our internet broadcasts. I was talking with Mary Palmer this afternoon, our pastor in Arkansas's wife, and he's 95 and she's 92, and he sleeps most of the time now. Had a stroke a year and a half ago and is bedridden for about a year now, and just is not doing well. And I was telling her about the number of people that watch us on the internet. And it's amazing the number of people that will watch these broadcasts goes up when the heading or the title of it has to do with the rapture, the second coming, end time events. The numbers go up. David's looked at those numbers. I think we were talking about that the other day. The numbers are quite amazing. Sometimes as many as 200 people view. They may not watch the whole thing, but they at least watch some of these things. And the number of people is, I told Mary Palmer, I said, you know, they must be desperate to watch me. And she said, well, they are desperate. And that didn't make me feel any better. But she meant that people are desperate to hear the Word of God.
Yes, sir. Starving for the Word. Yeah.
They're starving for it. And, you know, we're swimming in a sea of lost people in our world tonight, and they are starving to death spiritually. And what we ought to be talking about as believers primarily is the Lord and His Word and His soon return, because friend, He's our only hope. We ought to be looking for and praying for and developing an expectant attitude about the rapture and the second coming. Now come over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and let's tie this together with that passage we just read. Remember, while you're turning, the Lord comes in the air at the rapture, and He stops up there in the clouds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and their bodies are reunited with their souls, and their bodies are glorified as they go up. We who are alive and remain, and I really want to be in church when Jesus comes.
Amen.
Someone's going to be in church when Jesus comes, singing praises to Him, preaching the Word of God. Somebody's going to be in church, and wouldn't it be something if a preacher somewhere was going along and he said, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall first rise first, then we who are alive and remain, and off we go. So He takes us away, glorifies us, we go up, and we stay with Him forever. Now, during the 7 years from that moment until the end of the next 7 years is what's called the tribulation. It's divided into two parts. The tribulation is the first, is the whole thing, and then the great tribulation is the last half. It's kind of got a two-part deal. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord Jesus will not come for His saints. He will come with His saints, and He will come to the earth. He will then put an end to all of the problems and so forth that's going on in the world right now. He will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, which has not been built yet, but will be soon, I'm sure, because the Jews have the materials, they've got the plans, they're just, you know, waiting for the moment to begin to build it. He'll sit on the throne of David. They could start building tomorrow if it wasn't for the Mosque of Omar. And I don't think that's going to be a problem for Jesus. And so it'll be gone. They'll build the temple, and they will have it there. He will come at the end of the 7 years, sit on the throne of David, and rule and reign physically, bodily, visibly, audibly from the throne of David for 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years, the millennium, really never ends. It fades into eternity future. Look at verse 24. Verse of chapter 13, Mark's gospel. But in those days, after that tribulation, that's talking about the last half, the great tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they, every member of the human race, according to Revelation 1:7, then shall they see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now remember the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Jesus comes for us at the rapture. It's an invisible event to the rest of the world. I put on our church Facebook page not long ago a newspaper that had been printed years ago just to give an idea that said multitudes missing. Yeah. Multitudes missing. Nobody will know where they went. There will be a few that probably kind of know, but really, folks, they won't care. Everything's going to keep going right on. The Lord Jesus, who brought the church into existence as a mystery hidden in the mind of God from eternity past, is going to remove it just as mysteriously. And the world will just keep going on. In fact, I'm not too sure if there won't be some politicians who say, well, you know what? The Christians are gone. They'll figure it out. I mean, it'll take a few days, but they'll figure out, you know, that there's a bunch of people gone, and they all have one thing in common. They're all professing Christians. And so, hey, the Christians are gone, and the world's still here. They were wrong. There was no Armageddon. Of course, they don't know eschatology. They don't know anything about the doctrine of last things. They will have been educated in our Baptist churches and in our Baptist Sunday schools, and they'll know nothing about the Bible. And so, we chuckle at that, but, you know, most church members, and this is just stunning to me, they believe a lot of Bible myths. Not that the Bible has myths, but myths about the Bible. They believe, for example, that Adam and Eve ate an apple, and the Bible doesn't say that. But they all, forever and a day, you hear professing Christians talking about Adam and Eve. Boy, they hadn't eaten that apple. They talk about Peter. They call him Saint Peter. Saint Peter. And he's supposedly guarding the gate, right? No. And he doesn't look up your name to see whether you get in or not. There are all kinds of things that people believe about the Bible that's just not there. And one of the things that they think is going to happen is that there's a battle of Armageddon coming, and it's going to end the world. It's not. Even the real Armageddon is not going to end the world. And they think that the Christians are all gone. The Armageddon didn't happen. They were wrong. Let's just, you know, listen, and you watch the news tonight, and you will see what I'm telling you is true. They will say the problems in this world have all been fomented by Christians. Christians are the cause of our problems. The people who say that America is a bad country and it was founded on evil. Why? Those people, they'll say, hey, those people that founded America were professing Christians. And the Christians are gone. So, why don't we just make a peace treaty with Israel? They have a secret weapon we didn't know about, which is true. We'll give them what they want and everything will be fine. 7 years later, or 3.5 years later, war will break out between the Antichrist and Israel. And he will draw all the world into that battle against Israel. And when it looks like Israel's going to lose for the second time, because you see, the end of the church age, I am convinced, commences with the battle of Gog and Magog from Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, there's a lot of preachers that put that battle at the end or in the middle and other places. I'm convinced it ends the church age. And if I'm wrong about that, that's okay. Jesus comes before all this mess really gets going, so it doesn't matter. But the church age ends, and the church disappears at like a wedge being removed from the timeline, and it slaps back together and proceeds And the Lord judges the world through the judgment or through the tribulation like he would have done had the church age not come along. And so he inserts the church age. He takes the church age out. Then we come to the end of the tribulation. He comes for his saints the first time. He comes with his saints the second time at the second coming. The rapture, we call it, is not, it's a mystery hidden in the Bible. It's not something that any of the Old Testament scholars, the Old Testament scribes and Pharisees, they had no idea. Now, they knew all about the coming of the Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's all through the Bible. And so the rapture is visible only to believers. And they will, the true believers will be caught away. Not all church members are going to go. That's why I make a distinction between professing and possessing Christians. Amen. People who profess Christ and people who possess eternal life.
Amen.
And they'll be taken away, and the Antichrist will set up a peace treaty that'll last 3.5 years. And then, like I said, in the middle of the 3.5 years, then the war begins, and it just becomes terrible. At the end of the 7-year total, the end of the second 7.5, the 3.5 years, Christ's second advent will be visible to everyone. Everyone. Now, look at verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That just means the four points of the compass. From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree, Jesus says. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. They say, you all know about fig trees. You know what happens when summer's coming, when the new leaves come out. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things he's been talking about, come to pass, know that it is nigh, near, even at the doors. Now, Jesus is referring here to the time when the armies of Rome are going to march into Jerusalem and destroy it. But that was the practical application of what he just said. But there's also a prophetic side to that statement that reaches far beyond that day in 70 AD when Titus of Rome marched in, and he is referring prophetically to the day that is described in Daniel and Ezekiel and the book of the Revelation, and it will come to pass, and we will know then that it's time for the second advent, the second coming. Verse 30, verily, truly, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, the phrase "this generation" is not a reference to a literal generation of people, from birth to death. He is talking about the generation of the Jews. The Jews are an amazing race. Think of it. They haven't had a nation, they hadn't had a nation from 70 AD until 1948. For nearly 2,000 years, they had no home nation. Zero. And yet anywhere you went in the world, they were scattered. They were scattered everywhere. And anywhere you went in this world to this very night, you find a Jew in Moscow, you find a Jew in Dallas, you find a Jew in New York City or London or Paris or Berlin, he's still a Jew.
Amen.
Right. He's not been amalgamated into the culture. He's still a Jew. I've got ancestors, Baptist ancestors, that are full-blood Cherokees up until my grandfather. I'm 1/8 Cherokee and another 1/8 of something, different versions of Indian blood, and then some German, about 1/4 German thrown in there, and the rest is just Heinz 57. But the Jewish people, God has preserved them. Rome came in 70 AD and killed 1 million of them. Josephus says that the Romans denuded the hills of Israel as they crucified the Jews. There weren't any trees left. Hitler slaughtered 6 million Jews. He slaughtered a whole bunch of other people too, but he slaughtered just the Jews, 6 million of them in the ovens of Nazi Germany. Stalin killed 60 million people under communist Russia. And yet, we still to this day, I tried this afternoon to find out how many of them were Jews, but I'm going to tell you it was a large number. Nobody knows that I can find. Even tonight, folks, there are attempts on the part of many to get Israel to give up the land God gave her to the Palestinians. And yet, guess what? No matter how many people have tried to kill them, tried to slaughter them, tried to murder them, no matter how many of them have been killed, they're still here. Pharaoh found this out in Egypt. I mean, just think about it. You think about how 4 million plus people who left Egypt under Moses, men, women, boys, and girls. Some scholars believe as many as 4 or 5 million people. Even if it was 1.5 million, that's a lot of folk.
Amen.
You ever wonder how they got there? Because of one man.
Yeah.
Just one man. They're still around. And folks, they're going to be around till Jesus comes. Look at verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation, the Jewish family, shall not pass, that means to be removed, till all these things be done, till the second coming. They're going to last until Jesus comes back. Hey, they're not going to be annihilated at that point. Something even better than they can imagine will happen at that point. We want our temple. We want our nation. They think that's all they want. Listen, something far better than anything they ever imagined will happen. Now, why is the Jew hated? Why does God preserve his people, and why are they hated? Why are they hounded and killed? Why are there those that want to destroy the Jews? Well, there's a bunch of reasons. Number one, because they were the people who produced, who wrote down the Word of God. And Satan hates them for that.
True.
He hates them for that. See, Satan wants you to be ignorant of the Word of God. That's why he puts false teachers in churches. Puts them on the radio and on the internet and on television and in print. There's lots of them. He doesn't want us to not believe anything. He just doesn't want us to believe the right thing. Because he knows that if he can get us to believe wrong, he can get us to act wrong.
Right.
So he mixes truth with error. And he gives people books he calls Bibles that contain the Word of God but are not the Word of God.
Yeah.
So number one, he hates the Jew because they brought us the Word of God. All my favorite writers are all Jewish. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Moses, Ezekiel, Daniel. He hates them for that. Number two, because through them the Messiah has come. The living Word, the written Word, and the living Word. And he hates them for that. And listen, folks, we've never seen satanic hate being fomented in the minds and hearts and mouths of people like we are in America tonight.
That's true.
Unbelievable. He says this generation will not pass. They will always be. And they are, but why are they hated? That's number one and number two. And the third reason is because of their rejection of Christ the Messiah. They are being disciplined. They're under divine discipline, and they will be under divine discipline until the church age ends and the tribulation begins. And then through the tribulation, it'll be the final stages of it. And at the end of the tribulation, Messiah comes and rescues them. And they will be saved, and God will restore them. You know, a lot of people, theologians, don't believe that God has got anything to do with the Jews. He's done with the Jews. He's done with Israel. He's busy with the church. But listen, I like to explain it this way. Pretend this is Israel. When Israel rejected the Messiah, God took Israel and put her on the shelf. Inserted into the timeline, the church age. He's done with the church. He removes it. The timeline slaps back together. He pulls Israel off the shelf, begins to deal with her. And folks, the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. Yeah. Fabulous. There's a lot of promises to Israel that haven't been fulfilled yet. Now notice verse 31. He says in verse 30, that the generation of the Jews shall not pass away till all these things be done. Then he says in verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, let me say something about that. The phrase, my words shall not pass away, he is talking about two things. First, of course, he's talking about the written word of God. His word is not going to pass away. There's been countless attempts to destroy the Bible. Countless attempts. The most successful is the one in modern times with the corruptions of the Bible. But still, we have a copy of the Bible available to us. So I love that. My word shall not pass away. But he's also referring to the words that he's given concerning his second coming. What I've said about the second coming's going to happen. It's not something that I'm just saying to make noise. I met a lot of preachers who like to make a lot of noise. They just, I had a pastor friend of mine in Texas that, little guy. And I mean, he's about this high and not very big around, just a little guy. And when he preached, he always preached with his God voice. You know, he talked like this because he's from East Texas. But when he got in the pulpit, he said, go open your Bibles, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And after he was done, he'd be standing at the door. Well, nice to have you. Thank you for being here. But one time he was preaching along and he got hot. It's about, for your information, it's 20 degrees hotter where I stand than where you sit. And he got hot, and he was wearing a coat and tie. And so he's preaching along. He takes the coat off, and he tosses it over on the bench, on the side. And it happened, he happened to do it. He didn't think about it. He happened to do it as he was making a point. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And boy, as soon as that coat hit the bench, a bunch of people went, amen! And then he kind of stumbled. He took his tie off a little bit later, and he throws his tie over there, and he just happened to make a point at the same moment, da 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 da, like that. And he's getting down. He's chucking it down to the cob, making a lot of racket. And I grew up with those kind of preachers, where they would peel varnish off the first 8 or 10 rows, blister folks. Yelling and screaming and on and on. Oh, man, it was just... But you don't learn anything most time with those kind of guys. They mean well. I'm not saying that they don't. But we need to learn what the Bible says and how does it apply to our daily life. And the Bible says, here in verse 31, my word shall not pass away. He's not just blowing smoke. He is saying, look, what I'm saying is true and it's going to happen. Every single thing that God says is going to happen has or will happen in its appropriate time. Amen. So he says, my words shall not pass away. The things of this world are going to pass away. Everything. Second Peter said it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. I mean, we're going to have a weenie roast like you can't believe. One day Jesus is going to return, folks, and everything in this world will burn to a cinder. The lifestyle of the backsliders will burn up. It will end. The lifestyle of the Christ rejectors will end. The reign of the Antichrist will end. The reign of Satan will end. And the only thing that will last for all eternity will be those things that are connected with his word and his church. Notice verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, capital S, but the Father, and Harold Camping. You remember that guy?
Not there.
He's dead now. He knows better.
Yeah.
1987, there was a nut from Little Rock, Arkansas, not the one you're thinking of, who wrote a book about the coming of the Lord. He calculated it all out. He had it all figured out that Jesus was going to come back to the earth, the second coming, or, well, he said second coming because I don't think he believed the rapture. Not sure about that. But anyway, that was the way it was interpreted. The second coming was going to happen, or no, the rapture. I think he did say rapture. That one did say rapture. There's been others that said different things. He said the rapture was going to occur on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, right, of 1988. And he wrote a book about it. Sold a lot of books. And we came closer and closer to the Jewish New Year, to Rosh Hashanah, and everybody was talking about it. Boy, everybody's talking about it. My pastor in Dallas, his wife was talking to him about it. Was said, honey, I've read this guy's book, and man, he sure makes a lot of sense. Do you think he's right? And the pastor said, well, if he was right, is right, God has changed the date just to prove him wrong. Well, it didn't come in 1988, and he went back and recalculated and said, oh, I made an error. I'm 1 year off. It's going to happen in 89. Didn't happen then either. The Millerites missed the date. By the way, that guy, you know, faded into obscurity. Harold Camping, who was on the radio, and many of you know who that was, he set the date a bunch of times over the years. Finally, the last time, he just went off the deep end and died. Nobody, Jesus said, in his humanity. Now, I think Jesus knows now because he's with God the Father. But in his humanity on this earth before the resurrection, okay, Jesus didn't even know. Now, that's amazing to me. He was and is co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, right? They're one. Amen? In spite of what T.D. Jakes tells you, the Trinity is real.
Amen.
Y'all know who T.D. Jakes is? Preacher on television, radio, internet, whatever now. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. And yet Christians follow that guy who is a heretic. Yep. Anyone who denies that the Holy Spirit is God, that Jesus is God, or that God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one, is a heretic. And you should not follow them. You're welcome.
Amen. Thank you.
Now, you're welcome. But Jesus in his humanity, before he left this earth, before he was resurrected and then left the earth, didn't know. And so he says, no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Verse 33. Take heed, that means pay attention. I often thought about using that phrase in church. Now take heed, pay attention. A famous preacher one time said, now what I'm about to say is the most important thing you're going to hear this morning. He was just getting started. What I'm going to say is the most important thing you're going to hear because it's the Word of God. And if you're having trouble staying awake, you know, pinch yourself, slap yourself, have someone next to you slap you. Or if you don't have anybody to slap you, just raise your hand. I'll come down and I'll slap you. Take heed, pay attention, watch, be ready, and pray. Why? For ye know not when the time is. Now he illustrates it. For the Son of Man is as, that means like, a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. He gets at the door and says, I'm going to go on a trip, and I want the butler to do this, I want the maid to do this, I want the lawn guy to do this, I want the person to do this, and when I get back, I'll take a look and see how you did. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Porter's kind of like a butler. Then he says in verse 35, okay, just like that illustration I just gave you, watch ye therefore. Now the therefore is to remind us of what he's been saying about the second coming. Keep your eyes peeled, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, that's the dawn, or in the morning, that's in the mid-morning. Now, by the way, those are the four times of the Jewish watch. The Jewish day had four times, you know, they had dawn, mid-morning, noon, and evening, okay? Now notice verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And if somebody's in church when Jesus comes, he will find some folks sleeping.
Amen.
Y'all ever seen people in church trying to stay awake? And their heads begin, they get the nods. You know, their head drops off like this. And they go, and then all of a sudden they go, amen. Amen. Better not say praise the Lord when you wake up, because you don't know what he just said. But you can always say amen. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Christ went to the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead to prove that he accepted our payment, or his payment for our sins on the cross. He spent the next 40 days amongst folks, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Amen. Then he was raised from the earth, ascended to God in heaven. And like a man on a long journey, verse 34, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch, he assigned us tasks. He does that through spiritual gifts. Every person is given a spiritual tool at the point of salvation to serve the Lord. Some are pastors, teachers, some are evangelists, some, you know, I just go to, you've read them all before. And when he gets back, when he takes us away, he's going to say, I want to know what you did with what I gave you. What did you do with your time? I want to know what you did with your time. I want to know what you did with your treasure. I want to know what you did with your spiritual gifts. I want to know what you did with your thoughts and your words and your deeds. And we are going to be extremely embarrassed. Are you ready for that day if Jesus came right now? When Jesus catches away all of his children, all of the saved, dead and alive, and we stand before him at the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, during the tribulation time down here, we're going to be up there for a period of that, being judged for every thought, every word, every deed. What was it done under the control of the flesh or under the control of the Holy Spirit? And I wonder how many of us will be ready for that. I have been with a lot of people over the years that in their waning moments, their last moments on the earth, as they breathe their last breath. And very few have said, I'm ready to meet Jesus. Many of them have said, I'm ready to go. I mean, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to be in paradise. I'm ready to be with all of God. But very few have said, I'm ready to meet Jesus. Because when we meet Jesus, we're going to be ashamed. All of us. Over what could have been, number one.
Right.
What could have been. You know, the songwriter wrote, or the poet wrote, someday we'll stand before our Lord and he will look at us and say, my child, what did you do with the life I've given you? The promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. The gifts and knowledge that were mine, why didn't I redeem the time? The love he had for me was abundant and so free. And when I meet him face to face, I'll want to thank him for his grace, but I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my dear Lord. How sad. You see, we need to ask ourselves, American Christians need to ask themselves, what will we hear our Master say when we stand before him on that judgment day? Will we hear him say, well done for the things we've said and done? What will we hear our Master say? If we trust in good things that we can do, we'll find out then that they're all worthless too. You see, time is short. Time is short. Life is short.
Yes, sir.
And getting shorter all the time. When I was a little boy, I finished the first grade, walking home, thrilled that I didn't have to go to school the next day. Just about 6 feet off the ground, just levitated. I was just thrilled. I didn't have to go back to school tomorrow. I don't have to go to school back for 3 more months. Wow, that's cool. Then it hit me. I've got 11 more years before I will get out of school. I didn't think about college. That was another 5, 6 actually. 11 more years. I was six years old, almost 7. Well, no, I just turned six and a half. I'm 6 years old. I just finished first grade. Turned 7 in the second grade, you know. 11 years. I will never get out of school. 11 years is an eternity. An eternity. And before I knew it, I was taking my high school diploma from the hand of the high school principal. Went to college, age 18, full of vim, vinegar, and vitality. And before I knew it, I was taking another diploma. Got married, children come along. Before I know it, they're all grown up, out of the house. Turned 60 years old this year. One of our ladies in the church in Texas said, when she turned 80, said, I never thought I'd live to be this old. The closer I get to this old, I'm not so sure I'm going to accept that as old.
Amen.
Time is fleeting. The moments are passing. And even if we do not live to see with our physical eyes before death the return of Jesus, he's only been gone in God's timetable that fast. God created everything that there was in 6 days. 6 days. Rested on the seventh, not because he was tired, but because he was done. And the time, by the way, you all know how old the earth is and the whole universe? From the creation to Abraham is right at 2,000 years, right? And Abraham to Jesus, another 2,000 years. And it's been about 2,000 years from Jesus to now. And the Bible says that to God, 1,000 years is like a day to us. You know how long Jesus has been gone? Just a day. Just a day. I mean, 2 days. 1,000 years is a day. Just 2 days. Jesus has only been gone a couple days. But to us, that's a long time. And whether our bodies lie out yonder in the cemetery for another 1,000 years or just a week, we need to live as though it's going to be a week before Jesus comes, or today. That's why he says we're to expect it. I said expectantly. Watch. Watch. For you don't know when that's going to happen. It could come at dawn. It could come in the late, you know, mid-morning. It could come in the afternoon. It could come at evening. And we need to be ready. We need to be saved, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be sharing Christ in every way God gives us opportunity at all costs. Well, let's pray about that.